The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Lord, have mercy. I just hope that it's like riding a bicycle. Before I even begin, I want to thank Elise and John and Lindsay. I worshiped one Sunday at the cathedral in Trondheim, Norway. And I'll tell you, our cantors and our organists have nothing on their musicians. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
The people in Norway don't do that either, but we're going to do it today a little bit. There are so many things I could share about my summer experience being on sabbatical, but for now I want to say just thank you. Thank you. And it's good to be home. It's really good. During these past 3 months, while we've been separated geographically, I also imagine that you have much to share about your life and the things that have happened in this time that we've been absent one from another. And I look forward to hearing from you your stories. Likewise, I could share many of my own, but I know how you like short sermons. So instead, I'm just going to share one story. A little brief story from my time away. It happened pretty recently. Inebriated from far too many adult beverages, not me, but the protagonist in my story, a woman stumbled to the ground directly in front of a guardhouse at a gated community. The guard at the gatehouse was also a woman, and I could see we were driving in, my friend and I was staying there with her, and I could see that the guard was alone and probably needed help. And so quickly assessing the situation, I suggested to my friend that we stop and try to lend a hand. The way I figured it, three clear-headed, mature women would be able to help this one lone woman in obvious distress. And so we stopped. And having no idea whatsoever who I am, or what my calling is, the woman took one look at me and blurted out, "You don't look like the churchy type to me." Thank you. I guess that she thought I was taking on the role of some do-gooder Christian or something. And at least apparently in her eyes, I didn't look the part. Little did she know I would take no offense at that. I would actually find it rather amusing. And in spite of not looking the part, in a matter of moments, this young-ish, middle-aged maybe, this young woman began to spill out her life story to me and apologize simultaneously for her profanity. As though I haven't heard that before. Meanwhile, my friend and the guard looked on from a distance. Now, none of the three of us will ever know how she fared the next morning or the morning after that. Nevertheless, we were able to call an Uber for her and make sure she got home safely that night. The point in my sharing this story is simply to say, I'm always struck by the random situations I find myself getting into and how God then uses me to tend to a person in need of a hand up or a listening ear or to provide an Uber ride home. And to be perfectly candid with you, I guess I'm also relieved to know that I didn't look the part, whatever that means, the churchy type. I also know full well that I'm not the only one who has these experiences. Some in our church call them God winks, God moments, or coincidences where God wishes to remain anonymous in the equation. And in those moments, God uses us, each one of us, to do the work of ministry by loving, nurturing, serving, and sharing. In our gospel for today, notice the first question Jesus asks his disciples. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And his disciples reply, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus poignantly asks a very direct question. But who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately pipes up, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter's right, of course. Our faith teaches us that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. The Messiah, or Christ, is a title that declares Jesus is God's anointed one. In fact, the very first verse of Matthew's narrative, way back in chapter 1, we hear how the gospel begins with an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what follows is this long list of who's who among our faith ancestors. Furthermore, Matthew traces the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. From the very beginning, we're told who Jesus is. And in Matthew's narrative, we are taught Jesus, as his name suggests, means the one who saves. We're also taught in Matthew that Jesus shall be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And now again in today's gospel reading, after hearing what others are saying about who Jesus is, we heard Jesus ask his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And we also heard Peter's bold response, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now typically, whenever Peter's bold confession comes up in our lectionary readings every 3 years, if I'm preaching, I'm inclined to focus on the first part of Peter's response, where he declares, you are the Messiah. After all, this response most certainly points to Jesus' identity as the one who came to redeem and to save Israel. And indeed, as the scriptures suggest, not just Israel, but all of creation, the entire cosmos, all of us, those past, present, and future yet to be born. But today, rather than focus on that first part, I want to briefly address the second part of Peter's response. You are the Son of the living God. Furthermore, I'd like to ask you to spend some time this week thinking about what that means for you and for us. What does it mean to confess Jesus is Son of the living God. The living God who was, who is, and who will always be. The living, breathing, moving God who is here and now and always and forever. What does that mean for you, for me, for us, to confess you are the Son of the living God? For I am convinced that, like Peter, when we join with him in confessing Jesus is the Son of the living God, when we truly acknowledge that God is living among us still, then church folk like us are continuously being called to be the living, moving, breathing, resurrected life of Christ in this world, for the sake of the world, not only in this time and place, but in all times and in all places. So for those of us here at Central, those of us worshiping from afar, for all the baptized, this, I think, means living more fully into our mission of being the hands and feet of Jesus, which we say over and over again. What does it mean to be the hands and feet of Jesus? It means letting our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to God. That's what that means. All that is to say, if we really want others to know who Jesus is, we must fix our own eyes on Jesus. Listen to him. Heed his words. Follow his example. Abide with him. Trust in him. And so in closing, here is my final word of advice for you today. Try not to look too churchy in your attempts to show others who Jesus is. Instead, go out. Go out from this place on your way and allow God's living, breathing, moving Spirit to work in, with, among, and through you, through us, and even in spite of us. So help us, God. Amen.